Congratulations if you've been following through with the readings of our E100 series, Essential 100 Readings Through the Bible. You are halfway through. Give yourself a pat on the back. If you haven't started yet, it's not too late to start. I don't recommend completely ignoring the whole Old Testament, but if you're just starting today and you'd like to start by reading through the New Testament with us, do so. There's a leaflet at the back that you can take and read through the readings for the New Testament. So we begin in the beginning of one of the Gospels, at the beginning of the New Testament. But let's just have a bit of a refresher first. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, God has been working out his plan of salvation. So far, most of that plan has involved the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. And we've seen how God revealed himself to them through signs and wonders in Egypt, through giving them the law, and then through the message of the prophets. But as we finished the Old Testament, we had the sense that something was still missing. God's people kept turning away from him. They just didn't seem to be able to get it right on their own. And that's why God took the dramatic step of sending his own son, Jesus Christ, here to earth. What God had been saying to his people for years and years in a variety of ways, he now said in a person. It would be hard to understate the significance of that single event. In fact, the coming of Jesus Christ is the most important event in all of human history. But that also introduces the most important question in all of human history. One that every person, and I believe we as well, every person will have to eventually answer. Here is the question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, if you read through this week with the readings that are suggested, you will see immediately that the New Testament is very clear about this. Jesus is God in the flesh, the promised Messiah, who came to earth to save us from our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to the New Testament together, we come to read, to learn, to absorb something about your Son. We pray that you would speak to us tonight. Amen. I think it was Martin Luther who said that every sermon, you should be able to enjoy it, learn from it, and do something about it as a result. So hopefully tonight we'll tick all of those boxes for you. So we come to John's Gospel. Now it's amazing that this man, John, his background was as an unschooled fisherman. And yet he wrote one of the most profound parts of the whole Bible, one of the most complex theological parts in places too. How on earth did he do that without God at work in his life? Now, John tells us later in the penultimate chapter, chapter 20, what he was writing for. He says this, these words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So he says this book is for two purposes. Not just to believe about Jesus in our heads, to believe he was a good person, that he existed, that he said some interesting things. But actually that believing should lead us into life itself. Now, people throughout the centuries have fed their minds and nourished their hearts and rested their souls on the words in this book and in the God whom it describes. I hope tonight that you will be able to do the same. Three things I want us to learn from these 14 verses at the beginning of John's Gospel. First of all, the Word which created the world, verses 1 to 3. John was writing to the Greek world. The word in Greek is, test you, logos. Logos. Logos for the Greeks meant reason. It's what the Jews would call wisdom. Now, the Greeks saw reason as that concept, that force which controlled the world. They were amazed at the order that they saw in the world as a people. They studied it. They saw order, not chaos. Well, so should we be, surely. What keeps the tides flowing back and forth? What keeps the stars in their places, day and night? All things, the Greeks believed, are controlled by the logos, the word, the reason. Christians believe that that word, the logos, the power that puts the world into sense, that makes an order of the world instead of chaos, the power which sets and keeps the world going, is represented in a man. John says, you Greeks have for centuries been thinking and dreaming and writing about this logos. Well, the logos is here. He's turned up. He's here in person. He's come down to earth. Well, if Jesus is the word, the logos, then something flows from this. It means that he is the most intelligent man who ever has and who ever will live. He is the reason which controls the order of the world. The sun, the moon, the stars, gravity, the smallest molecular changes in your body, the healing processes. Have you ever thought of Jesus as the most intelligent man in the world? You see, sometimes we get criticized as Christians, don't we? To have faith, you have to throw your brain out of the window. Well, the next time someone says that to you, I suggest you say to them, do you know what? I think Jesus was the most intelligent man in the world, and have a conversation about that with them. If he's the logos, the reason, then he is the most intelligent man who ever lived. Good man to follow. Now, as a Jew reading these words, you would remember the creative word of God. Back to Genesis a few weeks ago. It was with words, wasn't it, that God created. God said in Genesis 1, and things happened. Creative power was his words. And Jesus was with God. We're told he was with God in the very beginning, co-creating with God. So, the first point to say is that we have got a word which created the world. And that word is Jesus. Secondly, the life which is the light of men and women. Look at verse 4. Remember the purpose of John's gospel. He says that by believing you may have life in his name. So often, people, again, mistake or mistakenly think that if you get closer to Jesus, closer to him, you get further away from real life. He restricts you. He makes things grey rather than bright colours. Actually, the reverse is true. We may have to get further away from what we want to do. But let's face it, if you're anything like me, you don't always make the best decisions anyway. We are arrogant, are we not, to suggest that we know better than the one who created life itself. I suggest that getting closer to Jesus brings freedom to live as God would truly want us to live. It brings life. Think about John and the change in that man from an unschooled, rough and ready fisherman to the intelligent, winsome, passionate writer of this gospel. And think for a moment about this life, Jesus' life. What does John want us to understand about his life? Well, the most important thing is a paradox, isn't it? That as we understand more of Jesus' life, we read more about his death. You see, supremely, Jesus gave up that life so that we might not have to give it up. That's the exchange that takes place. He gives us eternal life. That's a good gift, isn't it? A good gift to have. Because do you know what? It's not just about something in the future. That eternal life, that quality of life, is on offer to us now. We can taste it now. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that my life is just a little bit ordinary, a bit samey, a bit everyday. And then God, from time to time, reveals himself to me, and I get a glimpse of what is possible with him. And I want to go for that. The truth is, that's possible for all of us. We don't need to live humdrum, ordinary lives. We can live extraordinary lives because we can get close to Jesus, and he is the source of life. You don't need to travel for it. You don't need to go a long way. You don't need to go on a pilgrimage, although that's a good thing to do. You don't need to go even to a church building for it. You don't need an education for it or lots of money. It's available to you wherever you are, right here and now, if you just ask. What Jesus offers us from God is God's own life. And we enter into it by believing in his name. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We trust him and we follow him. It's that simple. So not only does Jesus offer us life, but through his life we can then be led into light. We're told that, if you look, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. One of the things that light does is to put chaos to flight, doesn't it? In Genesis chapter 1, we're told that there was darkness over the land, and then God spoke and light came, and it put darkness to flight. Well, Jesus is the light which shines into the darkness. He is the person who can save life from becoming chaotic. Left to ourselves, we are at the mercy of our own passions, desires, fears, and dreads. And of course, one of the oldest fears in the world is the fear of the dark. So light puts chaos to flight. But it's also a revealer, isn't it? It shows things as we are. Remember how a microscope works. Light illuminates cells and diseases, and we understand what is going on. Well, Jesus' light, sometimes in a very penetrating way, does that for us too. We never really see ourselves properly until we allow God in Jesus to penetrate us, really, with his light. And this light, hopefully, will drive us to God when we recognize we need him, that we're not all that we should be. And that's what happened to David, isn't it? And he wrote that incredible psalm of confession after he'd done things wrong, because the light came into his life through the prophet Nathan. So light reveals, and finally light guides. Without it, you walk in darkness. Isaiah chapter 9, the reading that we have at Christmas time for our carol services. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Many, many times, people came to Jesus when he was alive, asking, "What am I to do?" It's the same for you and me, isn't it? Are you ever perplexed about things, about the decisions you need to make in life? I'm sure you all, if we were honest today, we'd have a long list of things that we're not sure about. They're not black and white issues, they're grey issues. We can take those issues to Christ, because with him, guessing and groping isn't at an end. So the word brings life and light. And finally, the word came and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The last verse there, verse 14. This is the climax of this very famous passage. It's the heart of the gospel, really. C.S. Lewis wrote about it in his book, The Grand Miracle. You see, the whole reason that John could write all this for our benefit was that he had lived alongside the Word which created the world, the reason which controls the world, who'd become a person. He'd seen him with his own eyes, not a super spiritual seeing, but actual physical sight. In Jesus, he, John, And we too, even though we're 2,000 years later, can read about and see God living life as God would have lived it if he had been a man. Jesus came and lived among us. In the Old Testament, people were passionate about believing, weren't they, that God lived among them. They made a tent for him. It was called the Tent of Meeting. It was the place where they met God. And God revealed himself to them in the Old Testament through his what's called Shekinah glory, through a burning bush, a pillar of fire, a cloud. And now he reveals himself in the glory of his Son, Jesus. Totally unique, one and only. Magnificent, splendor, beauty, grandeur, brilliance in one man. This is the sort of glory we're talking about, the wow factor. And don't you want to live a life that is lifted out of the ordinary? Well, I commend to you dwelling upon the person of Jesus. Because the more you do that, the more your eyes will be open to his glory. Read about the miracles he did. Those substantiate his glory. Expect him to do miracles in your own life. We together can see the glory of God coming in the person of Jesus, who was, as we're told at the end of that sentence, full. Not just a little bit, but full. Full of grace and truth. And so finally, Jesus brings us the grace and the truth of God. Grace is that undeserved favor, and truth is that which we can rest our lives upon in a world that at times is unsure and unclear. Jesus embodies this truth. John says, we have seen this glory. Can you say the same? It's possible. It's possible today to see that glory by meditating upon and by drawing close to Jesus. Do you want to? Well, I hope you do. Because if you do, it will transform your life as you connect with the one who is life himself. Amen.